In a recent message, Mr. Lambert gave a message, and he began by pointing out that the meaning of words changes over time. And as I listened to the message and I began to think about it, I realized that he's done that. He's used that concept many times. And he actually pointed out that the meaning of the word, the definition of the word doesn't really change. But the way people use it, because of a change from agricultural environment back when the Bible was written to how we are today, we use words and understand words in different ways. Matter of fact, I had a friend of mine the other day. We had lunch, and he talks about this new restaurant that's open in Buffalo. And he goes, it was ridiculous. I'm going, ridiculous is not good in my mind. Are you telling me to stay away? And so people use, sometimes they twist things and they try to, it gives a little bit of impact to the statement. But I really struggled with the fact that it was ridiculous. Do you mean ridiculously expensive, so I shouldn't go? No, he meant good. And so people use words differently or with a twist over time. A lot of times it's jargon, it's slang, and it happens through our cultures. But one such word seems to have gone through such a change, and that word is different or difference. The word has come to be used in a negative context, although the definition, were you to go to the dictionary, has no such twist. For example, someone might say, and I know I've used it too jokingly, you know, that person's a little different. To mean that they're odd, peculiar, off, maybe wrong a little bit. And so, yes, the innuendo is negative, even though the word different doesn't have that connotation by definition. Sometimes you might hear somebody say, we need to settle our differences, as if differences are inherently bad and they must be eradicated. Today, brethren, I'd like us to look at the concept of differences and to see them for what they are, to realize that they can be wonderful and exciting, and yet also to recognize that they can lead to contention even among God's people. As with so many things in this life, we realize that there is the positive and there is the negative. And we know that God's word tells us to be wise, to be educated in his word, to be well-grounded in the ability to evaluate and to judge common life situations. There are certain areas where God has made it absolutely clear that there is no room for equivocation. There is no gray. There is no need for judgment. It is black and white, it is right, and it is wrong. And yet, in much of life, there is room for incredible variety. First of all, let's realize, maybe your first point if you want to think about this, and I'll go through a fair portion of the message, but let's realize that God is the author of differences. So before we just come down black and white and decide that, well, they're all good or they're all bad, let's go back and turn to our instruction manual, that we are to be well-versed in, and recognize that God is the author of differences. And let's start there by going to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to read a series of the verses here, looking at our God and his creation and the variety and the differences that he intended from the very moment he started the program. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You could, I'm sure, close your eyes and read along with me, quote it along with me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Well, that didn't take very long. Six words into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God created, God, the omnipotent and the omniscient ruler, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful being, began to differentiate. Continuing in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was. In verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So there he goes again, creating the differences that will affect every single day of our lives. Things that we take for granted very often, but we recognize that right from the beginning, God, who could have made everything white as a marshmallow, God could have made everything very cookie cutter in style. He didn't. He very quickly began to create variety and differentiation in this world around us. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament. Now, this is a separation which created the atmosphere. Very often we look at the firmament. What's a firmament? Well, you can think of it as the heaven, as the atmosphere in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water. So we recognize that precipitation is carried in the atmosphere, in the heavens, and yet we have water in its more dense form here. Let it divide the water from the water. So there's that separation, that dividing again. Verse 7, and God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So there again, heaven, the sky, atmosphere, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So again, now we have the creation of light and dark. We have the separation of the atmosphere and the earth. We have the separation of land and of oceans. It goes on to say in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said in verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. And really we could say grasses, because there are literally hundreds of varieties of grass. And the herb yielding seed, again, seed, anybody who's a gardener knows that there are all kinds of herbs that are available. And the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass then, an herb yielding its seed, and the fruit tree after his kind, and God saw that it was good. After every day of creation, as we read through this creation account, after every day of creation, God said that it was good. And matter of fact, at the end of the chapter, we see God proclaim that all that he had created was indeed very good. And so when we recognize that incredible intellect and power and capacity that created this variety and said that it was good, we can conclude then that differences are indeed a positive thing, that they're good, that they're acceptable, that they're appropriate. Now, for time's sake, we didn't cover all the material in the chapter. I went through the first several verses and then jumped to the end to make that capstone point of it being very good. But I'd like us to drop back to one particular point as we consider all that God did in what must have been, at least in my mind, an incredible rush of activity. Because to say, okay, let there be grass, and to realize the variety that was created, there's a lot of activity that went on here. Let's turn to verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're talking about God's creation and the incredible variety that he created. And we might ask ourselves why. But in verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, after our general likeness, and let them have dominion over all the variety that he had created, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. And I think it says in real small print there, and let the hunters have dominion over the deer. No, it doesn't say that, but the deer hunters might appreciate that and look forward and pray for that even. And over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And again, hear a difference? He created the male and female. Now we know, many of us know firsthand, that that's a rather powerful difference. It has been the thing of songs and books and movies and entire sermons. Brethren, in the greater scheme, we know that every human being is part of the human race, but each one is created different, unique, and special because of their heredity and their environment. Every one of us, again, is unique and different. Why did God create differences? I'm sure if we were to sit and ponder that for a little bit, each one of us could come up with a reason or attempt an explanation. I think one of the obvious reasons is that God loves variety. But he also wants us to learn from those differences, brethren, because as we look down through time, as we look at any two individuals spending time together, those differences do indeed bubble to the surface. There are differences of opinion. There are differences in our desires. Romans chapter 1 tells us that we can learn about God from his creation. And so when we go through and see the variety that we've just read about, we have to recognize that that points us back to that love of difference, that love of color and smell and variety and size that God has created intentionally. And then even with the environment that he allows it to continue to change and to morph and to grow. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. And so when we have the opportunity to plant that garden and watch it grow and then to harvest it, we see processes and complex systems that God has put into his creation. Not the fact that he simply created it, but that he created it with incredible beauty and variety and difference. When we look at the mastery of the creation, we see those complex systems. We see acute differences that work together to common good. You might look at the two of them and say, wow, they're so different, and yet they feed off of each other. We look at the weather systems, and we look at rain and snow and wind and tornadoes and how that heat and the cold and the difference in pressures creates wind speed that can be very destructive. And yet God created the elements of all that weather. We look at crop cycles, and we know that for the Christian mindset, the concept of planting and watering and nurturing and harvesting is a cycle that's special to us and that God has given us as a sign of what he's doing with us. We can look at predators and prey within God's system, all part of his master plan, all variety and changes and differences that he created and intended us to see and learn from. Let's return for a moment to God's creation of man and woman and see more of that harmony that was intended in God's plan. Again, we're talking with, and I've entitled my message today, Dealing with Differences, because it is something that we need to deal with. We need to recognize, we need to realize that some differences are acceptable. Others we need to evaluate and judge and say, no, that needs to change. That's not okay. But difference is rampant around us. We are different. Some days we are different today from yesterday. We have to recognize, live with, deal with, and learn from those differences. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, I'm going to read this from the NIV. Very often we read different translations because they have a slight difference. They choose a different word as the translation, which makes it a little more clear to us. I'm going to read this, and I'll come back and read another that might help. But it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, the English word for helper very often leads us to think of somebody who's lesser, someone who is an assistant, someone who is subservient to. Well, I need a helper, a gopher, we sometimes say, to do the menial tasks, the little things that I don't want to do. I should do the more important things that I can add value to. So I need a helper. But the Hebrew term does not suggest anything at all as a subordinate or lesser role. In the Bible, matter of fact, when we pay attention, and I love the fact that Mr. Close said, you know what, take a particular chapter, and I've said this over and over again, take it and read it slowly. It's like savoring a fine wine or a great meal. Enjoy it. Smell it, taste it, savor it, and really understand. Absorb everything you can from it. Because sometimes when we do that and we read over, and the word is different than the intention of it. And so we need to study deeply and we need to understand what is truly meant here, or we can misunderstand. We can actually come away with a totally different concept than what God intends in his inspired word because we're not inspired to follow it properly. Sorry, the little side. But in the Bible, when we read, often we can recognize that God is described as a helper. Is that to say God is subservient or lesser, subordinate to us? Absolutely not. He's there to provide the things that we're incapable of. He's there to finish us. He's there to elevate us and make sure that we're all that we can be. And this word helper really ought to be recognized. When we slow down, it's not at all subservient or subordinate. God is the one who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, one that meets our goals and helps us to be complete. In the context of the word, and remember we're reading Genesis chapter 2:18, where it says, I will not good for him to be alone, I'll make a helper suitable to him, talking of the woman. In the context, the word seems to express the idea of an indispensable companion. an indispensable companion, a partner, a teammate. For our baseball players out there, the team's not complete if you don't have somebody at every base, right? You can't make that play if you don't have a teammate in all the right places. And God is that teammate, that indispensable companion to us, as woman was created for man. As much as we sometimes like to think we got it all going on, and the ladies are all over there going, yeah, right. We need that. We need that companionship. We need that different point of view. We need that help to soften our rough edges, to hold us back maybe when we're ready to dive in and let the fists fly. We are made complete by the helper, the companion that is indispensable to us. The woman, it says, would supply what the man was lacking. And logically, although it doesn't say it here, it would follow that the man does the same for the woman, because it is the union of the two that completes or creates the whole. I told you I'd come back and read a different translation. From the New King James, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Suitable, comparable, equivalent, indispensable, in order to make the whole. So we see here again that God created differences, but with the intent that man and woman would be complementary to each other and indispensable to each other, where differences are appreciated and capitalized on. And that's what we always have to do as we come full circle on this concept by the end of the message of differences. We have to recognize that we need to see them, we need to evaluate them, we need to appreciate them, and take advantage of them when they do add value to the program. So when we appreciate and capitalize on them, we don't have the issues. And yet, differences can also be a source of conflict. I'm certain that we have all experienced that. Differences of opinion, differences in personality, differences in how we think something ought to be done, and suddenly we're at odds. And the question is, when we get to that fork in the road, do we take the time to appreciate and capitalize, or do the claws come out, and suddenly there is only one right way and it's mine? Differences are something that we need to deal with, to appreciate, to capitalize on, and to make the most of. In so many areas of life, whether it be marriage and family, whether it be government, whether it be on the job, with our neighbors, even within church organizations or congregations, we see differences, brethren. The history of mankind is rife with disagreements and disputes and division over differences, and we all belong to that human race. So the subject is something we need to be aware of. We can't simply dispense that, well, we have God's Holy Spirit. We never have attitude problems. We never have differences of opinion, do we? So we do need to be aware of it. Not only when we deal with the world, but when we deal with each other. Recognizing the differences and lending credence to them, because God, we recognized, was the author of differences. And so when we can come at it with the right attitude, we have the opportunity to make the most of it. Simply put, brethren, both human beings and Christians, or we, as both human beings and Christians, need to either learn to appreciate our differences, or we'll end up arguing and fighting over them. And we know that the natural tendency of mankind has been to lean toward that latter. We know that, whether again it be, we just went through political machine, and we have different parties that believe and very much try to differentiate themselves. There's division and strife in almost every corner of life, and we know that Satan the devil is ever ready, ever present, to make sure that he can ramp that up and enjoy that, create the division among people, and who more than us would he like to create those divisions with? Brethren, when differences take a bad turn, we see that a pattern generally emerges. And I'd like to spend what will turn out to be much of the rest of the message today understanding that progression so that we can be alert to it, that we can focus our efforts on breaking it, on overcoming it. So we're dealing with the pattern or the progression that differences can create. And when I refer to a pattern or progression, let's turn to the book of Psalms for an example. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 is something that we often turn to, and we refer, there are several different facets to the verse, But we refer to the progressive nature of sin by this particular passage. We sing about it, blessed and happy is the man. But when we refer to this progressive nature of sin, we turn to this verse, and when the dark side of difference rears its ugly head, it follows a similar path, a similar progression, or a downward slide or trend, if you will. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who has not. I want to hesitate there for a minute, because what does that tell us? Blessed is the man who has not means that some have. And what is it that they have done? They have walked in the counsel of the ungodly. So in their movement, in their motion, they've been in the wrong place. It goes on to second, and we're talking about this progression or this pattern. They then have taken the opportunity to stand, to become slightly more fixed, to spend a little bit more time in the way of sinners. And thirdly, they sit in the seat of the scornful. So if we were to take this about differences and think maybe from the standpoint of gossip, you know, somebody may be walking by and they hear somebody talk about somebody else. So they're walking, they're in the presence of gossip, which we know is wrong. Now, when they spin on their heel to listen a little more closely, they stand, they've stopped their motion that might take them safely away from that, they stand in the presence of that conversation. And then when we say, you know what, that person thinks like me, and they don't appreciate the difference that's over there. Sorry, not pointing toward anybody in particular here. But what happens is, again, very soon it's like, hey, you know, we're kind of kindred spirits. We ought to get together for coffee. And where does that conversation go? Very often over what initially bound them together. And so the gossip continues. Oh, you know, yeah, you saw that. Well, you know what I saw? You know what I experienced about that? And so, again, that's the progression. That's the trend. That's the pattern that can happen when we recognize differences and allow ourselves to be caught up in them in a negative way. It's a pattern or a progression of sinfulness that starts as a minor thing, but then takes hold and becomes more of a fixture in a person's life. I'd like us to look at five stages that can, if unchecked, lead to sin and to heartache. And again, these can happen in a family, they can happen in a business, they can happen in a marriage, they can happen in a congregation. And brethren, we as Christians need to recognize when these things are happening, whether they're happening with us as part of that mix, or if we see somebody else going down that road, walking, standing, sitting in a negative way, we need to step in and we need to help break that series or that pattern that can go in the wrong way. Because again, God is the author of differences. There are many wonderful and beautiful things in the variety of life that we can take advantage of and appreciate. I talked about that variety show at the feast. We had people sing. We had people do comedy routines. Just incredible talent that's out there. Differences that we can use in a productive and a positive way. D number one, is simply differences. We talked about that at the beginning part of this message. But as we've seen, differences are normal. They are by God's design, and they do serve a purpose. God, as I mentioned earlier, could have certainly gone for uniformity in his creation. He could have covered the whole world with sand in order for it to all look the same, or water for that purpose. He could have made us all blue. He could have made us all 8 foot tall with 4 arms and 3 legs and 2 noses. If he was going for a particular model that was consistent, so there was no difference. There was no reason to, oh, he's only 7'5". Hey, shorty, what's up there, you know? A4 eyes. There's lots of differences that are in this life. We need to make sure we don't go down the negative side of things. We've all been the recipient of that. As we grow up, our young people can be very difficult with each other. And as adults, we sometimes can be just as difficult. And so when we see that, when that comes up in our thought process, that needs to be a siren that goes off to say, wait a minute, what am I doing? I am allowing Satan to, in ever-ready mode, to come into my mindset and allow me to be negative, to see a difference and to kind of sink my teeth into it instead of appreciating it, allowing it to be, and recognizing I'm just as different as the next one. We've seen through the first part of the message that God doesn't appreciate the cookie cutter concept. Earlier, we looked at the creation account, and I wonder just how many, as I started to read through that and talk about grasses and birds and trees, I wondered how many species of life there were on this planet. So I went to the internet, and according to the author of this particular article was Liz Osborne, who works for Current Results Nexus. But it says, according to the study done in 2010, scientists had documented over 1.7 million different species of animal, plants, and algae on this planet. Millions of different species created by our Father in heaven. And if we look around us, we see that incredible variety. And so, again, who are we to judge that differences in general are negative? So let's make sure that we're not going there, that we're changing, that we're disconnecting that negative twist. Differences, again, are not inherently negative, but they can potentially become a basis for strife. So number one was difference. Number two is disagreement. This is a common situation that occurs in every human relationship because of our differences. You know what? If I want my car parked here, and yet for some reason you want something else, and therefore you want my car parked over here, well, wait a minute. I want it there for a reason. Maybe there are fewer steps that I have to take. So when we have these differences, you know, people like different colors. They like they're sensitive to smells. We have many different reasons. But when we differentiate and begin to dig in, we have disagreements between us. Mr. Walker, I mentioned, was the festival coordinator in Bend, Oregon. And in one of his messages, he said, if two people agree on everything, at least one of them's not thinking. When we think, we, based on our education and our upbringing, our family environment, our education, our culture, all those things cause us to think in a particular way. And so person A thinks one way and person B is going to think slightly different. May have grown up in the same neighborhood, same general time frame, a husband and wife, and say, you know, and yet we are so different. We are so different. And yet we know that we are indispensable companions when we look at things properly. So there will be differences of opinion. I mentioned earlier that every human being is inherently different, unique, special, because of that environment. Brethren, we have different favorite colors. So when it comes to painting the bedroom, what does the husband and wife want? There may be a difference of opinion. When it becomes a disagreement with a little bit of hostility behind it, that's when we get into trouble. Some people drive faster, which might make someone else uncomfortable. Some are sensitive to bright lights or loud noises. We have different preferences in music. Some have certain dietary needs, and we all have opinions that will differ from those around us. When we get to that fork in the road, when the difference becomes apparent, where do we go? And so that brings us to number three, because how we deal with those differences makes all the difference. No pun intended. How we deal with those differences makes all the difference. Number three, it's actually got 2 points to it. They're both D's. Number three is discussion or dispute. When we have a difference, and then there that difference comes to a disagreement, we want to then have some action, and because of the difference, we might want to do it differently. Does that bring us to the point of discussion or dispute? When disagreements occur, we have one of two alternatives. And how we go into the situation often decides how we come out of it. One of those, discussion and dispute, one has the potential to shed light and to diffuse a situation, while the other creates stress and more likely will continuate or accelerate the downward spiral. Again, discussion on the positive side, dispute on the negative, that fork in the road. By definition, a discussion is an action or process of talking about something, typically in order to reach a decision or to exchange ideas. It's informational in nature. It's the desire to clarify, to expand, to open up a subject so that we can understand. In a discussion, the parties are seeking to share and to understand. And that's not to say that the end will always be peace and harmony. Sometimes after we've clarified everything, after we've got everything on the table and all the details are transparent, we still will agree to disagree. But again, we have come at it from a constructive desire. All right, so that's the discussion. When we have that difference of opinion, which leads to a disagreement, do we go into discussion or do we go into dispute, which is defined as to argue or discuss heatedly? So when we have a difference of opinion, do we want pink or do we want blue in the bedroom? Do we dig in? Do we get heated about that discussion? Do we compete or strive to win? Does it turn into a debate, an argument? That's what a dispute is. In a dispute, the parties dig in and insist that they're right and the other person must surrender. The tone is authoritative and argumentative from the start. So again, that's the fork in the road. How we enter that very often decides how we come out of it. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we're talking here about point number 3. When that fork in the road happens, do we discuss or do we dispute? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, and this is the New King James, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. So in our life, that ought to be one of the things that rings true in our mind. When the voice starts to rise a little bit, when we start to lean in to make our point, that ought to be going off in our head. Do all things. Live your life day in and day out to the greatest of your capacity. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Again, one of the lexicons talks about disputing as to argue about differences of opinion. So when we have those differences, how do we go into it? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 from the NIV, it says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Brethren, we need to make sure that we don't treat this concept too lightly. You know, very often when somebody points at us and say, you know, do you have a problem? Do we have a problem? Oh, no. You know, I don't want a dispute. I don't need this contention. But it's already there bubbling, and it needs to be discussed. It needs to be open. It needs to be clarified to make sure that it doesn't go the right way, the wrong way. If we look back just a few verses, we read a warning in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Earlier we read from 14, it says, do everything without complaining and disputing. But verse 12 says, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So in verse 12, we're told that salvation that Paul worried about right up to his last day, that he wouldn't slip, that he wouldn't somehow veer off track, that he wouldn't come to the fork in the road and veer the wrong way. We need to recognize that salvation is critical to us every day, and that disputing's not going to get it done. It's not right. It's going to get in our way. That spirit of disputing doesn't work. And that's true because disputes can lead us to the next stage. D number 4 is discord. D number 4 is discord. You know, when we have a dispute is the activity of arguing. And when that arguing and that attitude is not broken, when that is not overcome, we get into that just seething attitude of discord. This is not right, and I'm really upset, and this is just not going to heal, and the discord begins. Discord is defined as disagreement or strife between people. It's an incompatibility or conflict. So when we allow the difference and the disagreement and the dispute to fester into discord, we now have an incompatibility. We no longer have the ability for those, what was that, inseparable companions? That doesn't happen anymore because we've created that division and we've allowed it to continue. Clearly, we know that this is opposite. This concept of discord is opposite to the unity and the harmony that God wants for his people. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Looking at this concept of discord, which is described or defined as a disagreement or strife between people. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, let us walk properly. What did I say earlier? Blessed is the man who has not. This says, let us walk properly. And therefore, there's an improper way. And it goes on to say, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. When we walk and we allow ourselves to work and to think and to fester, we come to discord, not in strife and envy. The book of Philippians draws out that proper mindset in greater detail. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. We were there just a moment ago, and pick it up in verse 1. Talking about the discord and the strife is that dark side of differences when we allow it to fester and go the wrong way. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, if there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and mercies, verse 2, then fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Let nothing be done with that festering discord in your heart. Drop back to verse 2 for a moment, because there's two words that are very similar and really have the same idea. That's like-minded and being of one mind. The meaning in verse 2 of being like-minded or of one mind deserves some further explanation. Because again, we can gloss over that and say, okay, we need to be of the same opinion. No, read the word, study the word, understand the greater concept of their attitude and their interaction. The term means to think, but not just from an intellectual standpoint. Okay, all right, we need to think. Okay, A plus B equals C. Well, I wasn't quite there. Now that you've straightened me out, we're of the same mind. No, it's not really just from a standpoint of intellect. Paul's choice of terms here urges us to attack the situation with our emotion and our will as well. To understand that that difference, and perhaps of opinion, is truly not that important. We may agree to disagree, but we can still do that and live in harmony and unity and recognize that we don't let this go down the dark side to discord, to dispute. So it says that we're here to overcome the mediocrity of our human nature and to show that with God's Holy Spirit empowering us, we can break the pattern that so often develops because of our differences. So instead of this going downhill, we can break that program, that pattern that happens, and recognize that we, with our attitude, with our intent, with our emotion, our will, and our strength, and our mind, we can choose to understand the difference, to appreciate that it exists, to perhaps not fully agree with it, but still to make sure that it doesn't create an unhealthy fellowship amongst the body. Talking about that one mind or that like-mindedness. Verse 5 here in Philippians 2, and we've read this over and used this in so many messages, for let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Christ lived as a human being in this world. He saw the variety. He saw the differences. He saw mankind fight and bicker and backbite every day. But his attitude wouldn't go there. And when we see people, what was all those, the leaders bring that woman caught in adultery to Christ? Did he immediately just start hacking and slashing and making his judgments? He looked for the opportunity to, yes, I see that. I will tell you it's not proper. But we're going to take the high road, and we're going to go with judgment, with forgiveness, with God's grace, and we're going to look forward to what you're capable of. All right? Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. So when we see that difference that begins to irritate a little bit, which fork in the road do we take? The one Jesus Christ walked? Or do we go the other direction? Do we start to move into the shadows? While we're in the book of Philippians, there's a brief but interesting account between two ladies where Paul uses this same term of one mind or like-mindedness. It was, in fact, a favorite term of Paul's. He used this concept over and over and over again in his writings. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, again, we're talking about the discord, the dispute, the differences that we allow to fester that then affect us. And here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, very short. And you know what? I'm going to murder these names. I wish it was Mary and Jane. But it says, I implore Eudio and I implore Syntisha to be of the same mind in the Lord. That term is phroneo, one mind. To be of the same. Your opinion doesn't, God doesn't make us automatons. We're not all 8 foot tall and blue. We have differences. We have skills. We have gifts. We have abilities. And sometimes they're going to differ. According to the various commentaries on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, it appears that these two ladies were women of note in Philippi. And many of them actually make the point that they were likely deaconesses. But it was clear that they disagreed on some matter of opinion. Paul doesn't say who was right or who was wrong here. If this was an issue of righteousness, if this was an issue of godliness, he would have and he wouldn't have probably done it in a public way, but he would have said, look, this is right, this is wrong, you need to straighten up. But instead, we recognize there was some difference of opinion. There was some little act of diplomacy that wasn't proper fellowship here. Paul recognized that this difference, this matter of opinion between these ladies of note, they were visible, they were leaders. But Paul recognizes that this was impeding their usefulness in the congregation and that it was causing some level of division in the church. And so he took the opportunity to say, I implore you, Mary, and I implore you, Jane, get over this. Fix this. Whatever your difference, is it really important enough to cause division among the body? You know that God hates division. Please, fix it. Deal with it. In a righteous way, fix it. Again, Paul didn't indicate who was right or wrong, but he addressed them by name and implored them to overcome their differences, to strive to be of one mind in Christ, to look to their elder brother and say, wait a minute, what would Jesus do in this situation? He wouldn't be bickering. He wouldn't be gossiping in the kitchen, perhaps. And I'm not just saying this by any means of the ladies. Guys, we've done it too. Whether we're on attendance and we want it listed alphabetically, or we want it listed by the number of people in the family, or whether they sit on the left or the right, who cares? The differences of opinion sometimes get blown out of proportion. And Paul was saying here, strive to be of one mind in Christ for his sake, for their sake, and for the congregation's sake as a whole, for harmony in the church. I find this particular case interesting because it brings it down to a personal level. And brethren, our salvation is all about personal. We're not to give offense. We're not to take offense. Because when we do and that festers, we have the discord. And when that happens, we, as Paul was concerned about, can veer off and start down that shaded lane, that dark side. Our job, again, is not to offend nor to take offense, because either one can drive a wedge between a brother and a sister, and that same wedge can be driven between us and our salvation, our opportunity to become a son and a daughter to our Almighty Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, we're dealing with the fourth D, discord, that strife that can exist between people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. So somebody had to make me aware that there are contentions among you. I've defined a lot of different words to make sure that we understand what they are. Contentions means there's strife. Again, that same word, discord, is used. So contention, strife, discord, it means to express differences of opinion, but with a measure of antagonism or hostility. That's that discord. Had Eudio and Syntyche gotten to the point where, okay, this week it's my opportunity to fulfill this, and I'm going to do it this way. And whoever's working in the team with them that way, okay, well, and that way's no good so it was that antagonism, that hostility, that inability to speak well of somebody else. And then when it was the other person's, oh no, I'm going to put it over here because that doesn't work for me. Brethren, do we let those differences fester? Do we allow contentions, as we read in 1 Corinthians here? The term used here for contentions gives the flavor of verbal antagonism, of backbiting, of never having a good word to say of another or to another. And although this particular verse addresses a group, it has a similar ring to the prior situation where you have people that are allowing discord to exist. They haven't managed to see it, evaluate it, recognize it for the wrong that it's creating, and fix it. And so some in the family of God aren't getting along with others, and their behavior becomes a distraction to the greater family, something that's unhealthy, something that creates a dynamic that can lead the group astray. So what does Paul go on to say about these contentions? In verse 12, he chides them a bit for their cliques and their camps. Now I say to you, I say this, that each of you or many of you may say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or of Christ. But in verse 13, he uses three words to set them straight. Is Christ divided? We read earlier, let this mind of Christ be in you. And if it is, the answer to that will be no. And the answer to that, is Christ divided, is no. Can you imagine, we read today of Paul, we realize the incredible variety of things that he went through, the differences in his life, the strength that he carried, the commitment that he carried. Can you imagine Paul posing that question, you know, with his hands on his hips? Well, is he? Is Christ divided? And that should be the answer to discord and dispute. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that Satan has great influence in this world today, and that it is his spirit, his attitude, that energizes the disobedient, that reigns in the attitude of the sons of disobedience. Paul is instructing God's people in all these passages not to be of that spirit. Instead, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, some of the homework that Mr. Close asked you to take on, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Wow. That ties it all together, doesn't it? The mind of Christ. Do everything that you do in peace with all men and to be holy. Well, if you take that backwards, if we strive to be holy, God says, be holy as I am holy, all of the discord and the dispute falls away, because we recognize what truly is important, as in front of us, doesn't matter the color of somebody's dress. Yeah, I really don't like purple. Sorry for all of you wearing purple. Is it really important? No, absolutely not. Verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So when we allow that discord, that dispute, that contention, that antagonism to fester, then the grace of God gets pushed aside, gets missed. The bitterness grows up, and we may have the trouble and the defilement that prevents us from our salvation. Remember, brethren, that we are to be different. We, as Christ's first fruit, are to be different. The world recognizes us as different, and they have issue with it. And I'm okay with that. We should be okay with that, because we are to be different, to be better, to be righteous, to be holy. And if we strive for that, we, brethren, will not allow differences to take us down this dark path. The fifth D. Is division. This is the ending point of that downward spiral, because this is where camps separate, either ideologically or physically. People withdraw. People stop talking to each other. They stop working with each other. Eventually, they make it to the point where, you know, I can't stand to look at that person. And they find themselves, their attendance drops off. Their willingness to fellowship drops off. And there becomes a true division. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Brethren, we are men and women. But here he puts that twist on it to say, are you mere men in a carnal sense? Or do you have God's Spirit, and are you overcoming? Are you recognizing the differences and appreciating them and capitalizing on them? Or are you allowing yourself to go down these five D's in the wrong direction? The word divisions there in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, the Greek is schisma. We get the word schism from it. We get the word scissors from it. Because a separation, a cut, a division is caused. The Corinthians were known for their lack of unity, and they were corrected several times for such behavior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, I appeal to you, my dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind. There's that like-minded or one mind again. United in thought and purpose. We are here for a purpose. This is not a country club. We're not here to just have lunch and to shake hands and to make small talk and gossip. We are here for a purpose. And this helps drive us toward that purpose if we deal with it properly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the church in Corinth is chastised for taking each other to court, for allowing what appears to be minor issues in their daily lives to come between them. And in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Verse 3, again, don't you realize that we're going to judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. Brethren, if the Spirit of God is there, if that mind of Christ is in us, we see the differences. We don't allow that. We have the discussions. We choose whatever the authority, whatever the decision is that's made, we choose to go forward. Sometimes with the agreement to disagree, but we don't dispute and discord and divide. Brethren, how well we live with and learn from differences appears to be a major determining factor for us making it into the kingdom of God and becoming part of the family of God. Today we've looked and recognized that God created each of us with differences, and He expects us to deal with them. It won't always be easy. We won't always win. It won't always be fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It says there, all, many, with their differences, need to become one. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, there's that difference. Remember, we looked at God's creation early on and said God differentiated hereditary or heredity and background and culture and geography. All of those create differences. Whether we be bond or free, different economic situations. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. So God expects us to deal with those differences. And in fact, He expects us to make the most of them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, for even as we have many members in one body, we've got 20 plus here today, many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, nor the same gifts, nor the same background. Verse 5, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another, and having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. So it says you are different. You will be different. The world is to see you come together in your differences, and to pull together, and to drive toward a common end. God not only created us to be unique in the physical sense, but He endowed each of us with different qualities, different strengths, different stages in life. But each of us is to serve as part of that incredibly complex organism known as His church. Brethren, there are many things in this life that we cannot change. Our age, our skin color, our height. In the accounts of Matthew and Luke, we're told not to waste our energy on many of these little differences. They're not important in the long run. God says, which one of you, by your worrying and your anxiety and your efforts, can add one cubit to their height? There are so many things in this world that we cannot change. But we're told later in that same passage that we're to seek first the kingdom of God, to pull together in all our energy and all our glorious differences, and to pull in the same direction. And when we do that, it says that all we need will be provided. Brethren, we won't be seeking first the kingdom of God if we're caught up in making a big deal about our petty differences. And so as we evaluate ourselves, as we go through the closing months of this calendar and into the springtime and begin to think about approaching Passover, we need to be recognizing the differences that we have, that we bring to the table, that might be an irritant sometimes to others, and minimizing those. And we have to recognize that our brothers and sisters should be doing the same thing. And we don't evaluate how well we think they're doing it. But they have their differences to deal with. And our difference may simply be one of gaining patience, the ability to look at and accept, until God changes them and us into the perfect beings that will happen sometime in the future. God's church is not some fancy club with strict guidelines about who can become a member. God has a simple set of rules that must be followed, but He's not a respecter of persons. Let's remember, brethren, that He has invited each of us to become part of His family. And let's be sure that when He provides others with that same invitation, that we welcome them as He would, differences and all.